Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Good morning, everyone. And happy Mother's Day to our mothers here today. It's good to have you with us. We are continuing our studies of the book of James today. And we've hit, in my opinion, the heart of this book today. This is everything James has been leading up to. So here's a quick summary, which is never usually true of me. A quick summary of what I think are the pastoral goals of James up until this point. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 2, James says to count it all joy. In verse 4, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect. In verse 5, he says, let him ask God. Verse 6, let him ask in faith. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Verse 16, do not be deceived. Verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 21, put away all filthiness. Verse 21 again, receive with meekness the implanted word. Verse 22, be doers of the word. Verse 25, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Verse 26, bridle the tongue. Verse 27, visit orphans and widows. Verse 27 again, keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, verse 1, show no partiality. Verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 12, so speak and so act. Verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. So if this is your first Sunday, you've fully caught up to us. Here's the point. Everything that James is listing is parts of your life that can be changed. Parts of you as a person that can be transformed. So James's pastoral emphasis of this whole book so far is that your functional life, emotional, mental, verbal, practical, can and should be transformed by the grace of Jesus. Is this good news? The point, the message is Jesus works for the parts of your life that you need transforming power to enter into them. And this is really good news for people who have an awareness of their need for growth, an awareness for where they see faults and failures and sins in their life. All along through this process, I think James has had an agenda. Now, it's kind of unfortunate that the whole point of this agenda lands on Mother's Day. There's lots of other things we're thinking about. But at the end of the day, good news is good news on every good day, I think. So here's what he's leading up to. James is trying to unveil a kind of Christianity that is counterfeit. A kind of faith that promises new life, but actually only has death. Big words, big statement, isn't it? And so it starts off in verse 14. James says this, "What good is it?" These four words are probably my favorite in the whole book. It's because he's getting right down to the nitty-gritty and going, let's be really honest about this. What good is all of this? What good is it if someone says they have faith but does not have works, that does not have a transformed way of living? What is the point of all of this? What's the point of the robes? What's the point of the table? What's the point of all of this gathering and all of this energy and all these scriptures and all these prayers? What's the point of all of this if it doesn't create change? James is talking turkey with Christians. He's not playing the games. It's not a facade. It's truth talk. Now, here's what James is not saying. He's not saying, can faith save? But can that kind of faith save? That's what James is getting at. What good is it if someone says they have faith but does not have works? And then that's the question. Can that faith save them? Can it save them before God and save them eternally? Can it save their life? And it's not a question of does faith save, it's a question of does that specific kind of faith actually work? Can a faith that only speaks but does not act really be faith in Jesus? Can a faith that seeks to receive mercy from Jesus but refuses mercy for others really be alive? This question isn't coming out of nowhere. Remember the context of the last few weeks. It comes right after James has addressed partiality, favoritism, judgment, and mercy in the church. Right? That's the context of this conversation. The issue is not works in an abstract way. Do you do good things? The issue is more narrow. James is saying the issue is mercy, works of mercy. He's just confronted a church that honors the rich and humiliates the poor. They're treating people differently based on wealth and appearance, status and usefulness. They are claiming faith in Jesus while contradicting the mercy of Jesus. So James brings the issue down to the ground with this kind of counter analogy. But if you remember in the previous verses, he talks about, I'm hearing about your church that when rich people come in, you give them the best seat. And when poor people come in, you make them sit at your feet or stand at the side of the room. Now in verse 15, he's going to give a counter analogy of what that should look like or what's actually happening in that. So James says, a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food in your church. And they come and they're honest about that, about their suffering and their hardship. And they choose to risk vulnerability with someone in the church, or they go, this is where I'm at. We're really struggling. We're going through it right now. And the response they get from someone in the church is, oh, go in peace. Be warmed and filled. Oh. Isn't that moving? I tried to really give it my all in that. But they give them nothing. This is not a failure of generosity. This is a failure of faith, James is saying. Their words sound spiritual. Shalom. Go in peace, beloved. Be warmed and filled. And it sounds very spiritual. It sounds very gospely. And James is saying their actions or inaction reveals that mercy has not actually taken root in them. It hasn't taken hold of their own heart. There is no mercy in there. To hear of someone's suffering and plight and to not care enough to act, James is saying there's no mercy in there. There's no desire to help. No desire to do what Christ has done for them. He's confronting the kind of religion that knows how to bless people with words while keeping its hands and its wallet and its schedule and heart untouched in their pockets. James is saying this is a false gospel. It's fake good news. It's a false gospel that wants Jesus' mercy as a personal benefit, but not as a power that transforms us, that changes us. The reality, I think the sad reality is, we can speak about grace in a way that becomes an excuse for staying the same. This is what James is getting at. And we hear this in the Christian community often. Things like, God loves me, so I do not need to change. I'm not saved by works, so good works are not the point. Jesus forgives me, so I do not need to deal with this. Faith is private. It's personal. It's internal. And it's invisible. James is saying, no. No, it's not. Faith might be hidden in the heart, but living faith never remains invisible. It's not possible. So in the end, what we're seeing is that James is not attacking grace. The good news of grace, that we're saved by grace. He is attacking the misuse of that grace. And what we need to understand, I think, for those of us in the room coming with soft hearts today, he's not correcting the person who is weak, struggling, and fighting for change, who knows where they need to change and is seeking to grow in grace that looks like transformation. James is not coming down on that person. He's correcting the person who's made a kind of peace with lovelessness and selfishness while calling it faith. That's what James is trying to push on. Really, James is bold enough to go after the people pastorally that other people are afraid to pastor. That's actually what I think is happening. So I think the important pastoral distinction in this conversation is that this text is not trying to crush tender Christians who are grieving their sin. James's goal is to wake up comfortable Christians who are excusing their sin. That's the difference. Weak faith can still be living faith. Struggling faith can still be living faith. But a faith that refuses a life of mercy, refuses obedience, refuses transformation, is not living faith. James is saying it's dead. Because at the heart, true faith does this. What we have is Christ accomplishes all the works needed to save us. Jesus' works bring us close to God, bring us into relationship with God, bring us into forgiveness and love and acceptance. Anyone interested? This is what Jesus does. But if we try to work our way to God, I'll be good enough. I'll please you. I'll achieve this all on my own. I'll do everything. That doesn't actually get us closer to God. It actually gets us further because we're more independent. We're more self-focused. The gospel of grace is that God does everything to save sinners, not that sinners work their way to God. Do we believe that? So what true faith is not just believing that God exists and trying to please Him. True faith receives the grace of God as salvation. Christ works and accomplishes everything needed and then gives it to us as a gift. Faith is the way we receive that gift. We lay hold of grace by faith. So if Ian buys me a Mother's Day present because I deserve it, and he comes and offers it to me, and he goes, look, I've been making this for you for weeks and weeks and weeks, and now's the day I want you to have it. That's grace, right? That's a gift. What does faith do? Faith believes that he wants to give me that gift, that he's done everything to put that gift together, and receives that gift. That's what faith is. It's a receiving of a gift. And so grace is always being extended towards us through the works of Christ. Faith is the work of receiving that. A faith that says, I receive from Jesus all of his work that forgives me, that makes me in good relationship with God, that makes God love me and forgive me because of the cross, but then says, I don't believe that I actually am meant to live any different, is missing out on all the grace that's being given. It's a selfish kind of reception that says, I'm forgiven and loved, but I don't have to forgive and love other people. Is that a true reception of Jesus? No, because in one hand you'd be going, oh, I like this part of you, Jesus, but I don't like this part of you. So you're simultaneously receiving and rejecting. How would that feel to you as a person? If somebody said to you, I received this part of you, don't like this part of you. What does it say to the whole of you? It feels like a whole rejection, doesn't it? And so when we're talking about receiving God and his way of salvation for the needs of the world, we don't ever get to stand in a spot where we go, yes to these benefits, no to these transformations, no to this work or to this calling. It has to be the whole. We cannot say to Jesus, I like your cross, but I don't like your resurrection. I like forgiveness, but I don't like the idea of loving other people. That is not a transformed heart. That heart is still in a state of spiritual death. That's what James is saying. Faith and works belong together. That the root of salvation is the work of Jesus. And the fruit of salvation is a living, merciful life. This is what James is trying to push us towards. That faith lays hold of mercy, eats mercy, depends on mercy, and then acts from and for mercy, and is filled with mercy. The works that we're meant to do show that mercy has taken hold of our hearts, and that we, our identity, our true person, has been defined by the mercy of Jesus. We read the Good Samaritan story as our gospel reading this morning. It really brings this all together for us. I think that healthy, mature Christianity always sees themselves in all three characters. That healthy Christianity should see themselves as the one who was robbed and in the ditch. This life is hurtful. Fair? There's a lot of darkness and brokenness in this world that wounds us and breaks us. That we're the person in the ditch needing care, needing love, needing restoration, needing healing. Do you agree? Are you with me? And Christ is the Good Samaritan to us, isn't he? He is the one who spends of himself, who comes and finds us, who cares for us and nurses us back to health, and gives generously to our restoration. But also healthy, mature Christianity should see themselves in the priest and in the Levite. These are religious folk who don't have an openness, a soft-heartedness to the mercy needed for others. Is it also true that in our hearts we don't want to love other people sometimes? Is anyone willing to agree with me? Isn't it true that we don't naturally want to show mercy to people sometimes? That we weigh how much goodness we think people deserve? Do we do that? Can we be honest with ourselves? The priest and the Levite need a savior in this story just as much as the person in the ditch, right? And we are both those people. We are the ones that need mercy, and we are the ones that need to be saved from unmerciful hearts. Don't we? And so this is where I think James is pushing the Christians under his charge. How he's trying to disciple them is to go, don't just receive mercy for yourself, but also recognize that your heart still does not want to give mercy. And if it does not want to give mercy, it needs to receive more mercy. And I think this is the good news of this teaching. Is at the end of the day, James is not trying to crush their hearts and kick them out of the church. James is trying to win them over to receive more grace from Jesus for the parts of their heart that don't want to love. He wants to give them more gospel. Even just notice that fact. And when we think about somebody in the church who doesn't want to be merciful to other people, what do we want to do to that person in our church? We want to judge them. We want to get mad at them. We want to discipline them. We want to kick them out. They shouldn't be in our church. They give our church a bad name. That's our natural response. James doesn't want that. That's a non-gospel response. James wants them to receive more of Jesus' forgiveness. He wants them to be able to be honest and say, I don't have a lot of mercy. I don't. I judge people all the time. They tick me off. And I want to give them what they're due. And I want to treat them different based on their performance. That's the truth of what my heart actually thinks. And so I repent. I'm gutted about the fact that that's actually what's in my heart. I need a Savior to save me from that sinful response. That's what James wants for his people. But then the next level of Christian maturity is to go, I see myself in the ditch. I see myself as the priest and the Levite. And I now, because of the saving power of Jesus, that I'm not just forgiven, I'm transformed, I'm empowered, I'm enabled to do what is right and good. I also see myself in the Samaritan, that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to love people with mercy. I'm called to care for the broken and those who are in pain in this world. I'm called to move towards those who are suffering, and that's who I really am in Jesus. That's what I'm made for. That's Christian maturity in its entirety, James is saying. And so where we believe, we receive by faith the grace that enables us to show mercy to others, where naturally we were unable to do so before. So this is where James ends this, well, what we're going to look at today in verse 18. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is what I think his call is to Christ Church. Show me your faith in how you treat the poor. Show me your faith in how you respond to the needy. Show me your faith in how you use your money. Show me your faith in how you speak to people with less status. Show me your faith in how you love when love costs you something. This is where we so believe the grace of Jesus that it changes the way we act. I believe we live in a world today, especially here in the West, that is looking at the church and going, what good is it? Asking the same question James is asking. What good is it if it doesn't make you more loving? If it doesn't make you more merciful? What good is all of this show? And I think it's a fair question based on what James is saying. Do you agree? Now, I say that not because the heart of this message is judgment. I believe the heart of this message is a call to receive more of Jesus to enable this kind of living. Do you agree? Do you see the difference? I'm not calling you to say, pull up your bootstraps and become more merciful by your own strength. That is not the gospel. Do you hear me? The gospel is be honest about the fact where you can go, I'm not naturally wanting to do it. It scares the crap out of me. Anyone else? Never asked anyone to put their hand up for that. Right? But that's that where we can be honest about our shortcomings and failures and our limitations and go, no, this is really where I'm at. But this part of me wants to believe in Jesus. This part of me wants the grace of Jesus to forgive me from that and bring that part of me to life. Because that part of me that doesn't want to do it is dead. It's dead. And I want the gospel of Jesus to bring it to life, to be alive and to be full of love and to be full of generosity and to not be self-serving but other-serving, so that when people look at my life and they go, what good is it? It's good for all of us. We want, when the world looks at the church and goes, what good is it? The answer to be a resounding, a great good. A benefit to anyone who comes in contact with it. They love broken things. They are merciful to suffering things. They bring life wherever they go. Amen? That's the call and the purpose of the church. And so here's what I think is the kind of level up charge from James for today. Don't wait for crisis. So take a second. I want you to look around this room. I want you to see people's faces. Do it long enough till you see people's faces. Don't wait till you know someone's in a crisis. People are silently suffering, going through hard things. Don't wait till it's showing, but move towards one another in such a way that you want to know what are you going through. And actually invest yourself in their betterment, in their wholeness. Where we would actually want for other people's lives for there to be strengthening. That we build them up into a flourishing. Where we would become not just voices, but practical help to one another to say, I want your life to be full of goodness. It doesn't mean we never... It doesn't mean that words don't matter. Words matter a great deal. Some of the most important people in my life were just people that came to me and just kept championing me verbally. Just kept saying to me, Ryan, I love who you are, love what you're doing, love where you're going. Do you know how much negativity is in this head? There's a lot of negativity in this head. There's a lot of negativity in your heads, isn't there? So these words matter, but then these small ways of showing up in action to go, no, I mean it. That's what the action does, doesn't it? No, I mean it. I mean what I said. I'm in with you. I'm in for you. And I think what this sets us up to be is Christ's miracle that people are praying for. Like, what if you are called to be the miracle someone's praying for? That Christ wants to move in you out of spiritual death into spiritual life, into practical, real generosity towards one another. You become a living, breathing miracle that somebody's been looking for. I think at the end of the day, the heart of James is to expose a gospel that's pretending and not actually doing what it promises. He wants to expose that false faith so that people can have real faith that really works and is full of grace and is transformative. And it looks like the work of mercy. It looks like what Jesus has done for us, we do for the hurting. We do for others. Amen? So here's what we'll do. Let's turn our hearts. We've heard the gospel. Now we need to receive the gospel. So let's have a moment of private reflection and confession. I don't want to rush this moment because I want you to feel Jesus come near to your heart. That there are parts of our hearts that he's trying to wake up. That you wonder why your life feels numb or feels like there's a cloud over it or feels disconnected from his goodness. There's a spiritual death there that Jesus is trying to wake up. Make it alive to grace. you can be honest in your identification of what needs saving, Jesus will answer. Now, we're going to pray a prayer of confession together. I want you to notice something. It's on the screen. And it's this really beautiful line that's a gift to me every week or every day. That we confess what we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done. And what's the next part? By what we have left undone. So much of what James is talking about is in that little phrase, isn't it? Where we saw a need and didn't answer. We saw a need and didn't respond. We saw a need and said, oh, go in peace. Be warmed and filled. So let's pray this with a true, authentic heart of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And whatever part of your heart and your life that you were holding as you prayed that prayer, and every part of your life that you don't even, can't even keep track of, here's how God responds with his mercy. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want you to close your eyes if you're comfortable with it, and I want you to receive the new life of Jesus to that part of your heart that you are confessing. That part of you that wants to do good but can't is now given the very mind of Jesus, the desires of Jesus, the will of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, the confidence of Jesus. His ability to do good is given to you as a gift. And your faith, your need, receives that. So not only are you forgiven, you are empowered to new life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Now let's stand together. Pass the peace of Christ and offer up a song of thanksgiving.